All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he begins this chapter with a word. What is that word? And if any time you see therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for, right? So that means you got to go back and figure out what it's there for. And just get in the habit of that, because Bible context is so important. It's so important. I don't know if you listen to other preachers. I'm sure you don't. But if you listen to other preachers, I'm kidding about that. If you listen to other preachers, sometimes they just don't hold to the text. And let me say this. I think about what other pastors, other churches are doing and then I think about, you know, and what they're doing that's working and best practices and all that kind of stuff. Guys, because I want Capitol Heights to be the best. I honestly do. I just want it that way. And so as I examine things, you know, I keep coming back to this. And you say, well, the Lord brings you back to this. But, you know, about all those other things, if they want that, they can go there. If they want the Bible, they can come here. If they want expository Bible, line-by-line preaching, they'll come here. And if they want the psychology, they'll go somewhere else. We just can't meet everybody's expectation when it comes to church. I got to stay true to what God called me to do. And so as much as I hear those things and I think, boy, that was a powerful message, and I always come right back to the Bible, because as good as the sociology is in some of those messages, it's not Bible. And the good thing is we can get some of that out there if we want to. But he says, therefore. So what's he saying therefore about? Well, he's speaking about ministry, and you'll notice in these words in verse number 12 of chapter 3, he says, seeing then that we have such hope. So what is that that's there for? He says hope. Hope is what it's there for. He also says eternity. He talks about liberty in those previous verses there. So liberty and hope and eternity and mercy. So verse 1, he says, we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I'll tell you, what's sad to me is the number of people who have dropped out of church. I don't mean this church, I mean church. They just quit church. Now, they say, but I'm still saved and I'm still going to heaven. I'm glad you are, because I don't want anybody to go to hell. But are we a ministry or not? Are we supposed to be ministering? Are we supposed to be helping people in the gospel find the truth? And if so, shouldn't we be part of an assembly, a body, a church? Well, you say, should we? Yeah, the Bible tells us to be. And so we should be part of a church. We should be part of that ministry. But we do have people who are not here all the time, but I know, because I talk to them, and I know that they are still ministering. I know that they are still helping people. I know that they are still pointing people to Jesus, even though they can't be here all the time. And so we have this ministry of eternity. That's the most important thing. Guys, every body is going to die, and every soul is going to live forever. Everybody is going to die, and every soul is going to live forever. We have eternal souls housed in a temporary body. I'm glad it's temporary, aren't you? I'm glad this body's going to be destroyed and I'll get a new body. And I don't know that you'll get to change it. I think you'll probably still look like you do now, just being a new body. Amen. And so we get a new body, and I'm looking forward to that, but we have to understand everyone has an eternal soul. Whether you like them or don't like them, they've got an eternal soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity either in heaven with God or in eternity in God's plan, maybe on the new earth, or in the lake of fire. Now, that's what the Bible says. And so everyone's eternal. And liberty, man, we think about liberty. And we talk about the laws of the Old Testament. And I have some friends who really hold to those Old Testament laws. Now look, God's standard hasn't changed. When he said, thou shalt not kill, he meant don't murder people. He still means that. And all of the other ones too. But now when you get over there talking about eating catfish, that's not going to make an eternal difference. Okay, but you say, are there dietary differences? Well, if you look at the things that God told us not to eat, there's a dietary, nutritional, medical reason not to eat those things. And I still eat ribs. But but I cook them. So there are some things in the Old Testament, God's standard hasn't changed. But there were some things that he laid down then because of medical and dietary reasons, and some of those things still are in effect for us to not eat them for dietary reasons. It'll raise your cholesterol. How many? No, don't raise your hand. Right? But cholesterol, that's a problem. And trans fats, all those things that we talk about, God said don't eat it. And if we'll avoid the things he told us not to eat, we'll be better off. Let me just put it that way. Same thing with the sin. If we'll just not sin, we'll be better off. So God's already laid it out for us. So we have liberty. I don't ever have to be concerned about going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And I have hope. That gives me hope. Why? Because of the mercy that he said. So we've received mercy. But then look at this. He said, we faint not. We can't quit. Look, if you get tired, rest. I encourage people to take a vacation. I don't get mad at people when they miss church if they're going on a trip or something like that. Because, look, everybody needs a break sometimes. And people say, well, when you're on vacation, you can go to church. You ever gone to church on vacation? It'll make you love your home church, won't it? And I bet we've gone on these trips and we go to church somewhere and just have to endure it. And I don't want my kids to have to listen to some of that stuff. But anyway, if you need to take a day off, take a day off. Learn to rest, but don't quit. Take a break, but don't quit. He said we faint not. Again, we talked about the other night because the flesh gets weak, but the spirit needs revival. The spirit needs to be fed. The spirit needs to have that influx of energy from God. Verse number 2, he says, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. And so he says, look, we're not trying to trick anybody. I don't like tricks, do you? You ever been tricked in anything? Anybody ever trick you into? You know you can't trick somebody into going to heaven. Can't trick them. Either they want Jesus or they don't. You can't trick somebody into getting saved. I can remember in time we went door knocking, you know, door to door visitation, trying to get people saved. And I guarantee you that there were people who said whatever I made them say so that I'd get off their porch. They weren't more saved. They didn't get Jesus. They just got me off their porch. And that's what has moved me away from that manner of visitation or of outreach. But we need to renounce dishonesty and deceit, and we need to make sure that we're telling the truth. Guys, let me tell you this. Don't ever choose your church doctrine over Bible truth. Don't ever do that. If you are reading the Bible and you find something that disagrees with what I teach or what any, you know, doctrine of this church is, don't say, well, we'll just skip over that. No, don't skip over it. Let's dig into it. Let's get down into it and find out why it looks like it disagrees with me or with the church. Because I'll tell you something, if I'm wrong, I want to get right. And if the church is wrong, we want the church to get right. We don't ever want to avoid Bible truth because of holding on to traditions. Don't ever do that. And so Paul said, look, guys, I'm going to lay it to you straight. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm just going to put it out there for you. No deceit, no dishonesty, no craftiness, just handling the word of God the way it should be handled. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I want people to get saved, don't you? How do they get saved? Same way you got saved. I don't mean they were at church. I don't mean they were in their room at home. They're only going to get saved one way, and that's by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, admitting that they are sinners, believing in Jesus, and confessing him as their Savior. That's the only way. Now, you can put it any direction you want to. We could go through all the verses of the Roman road, go to John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9. We could go all over the Bible and come right back to this. They can't get saved without Jesus. Plus nothing. Now, I believe there's some saved people that don't go to church. I believe there's some saved people that never got baptized. I believe there's some saved people who never joined the church. They're saved. By the way, I believe there's saved people in probably every denomination around. Probably. I've talked to some of them. People say, well, that church doesn't teach salvation. You're right. They don't. The church doesn't, but there's some saved people in it. They didn't get saved because of what the church taught. They got saved because they had a friend that told them about Jesus. They got saved because somewhere along the way they discovered the gospel, not because the minister told them about the gospel. That's unfortunate. Churches ought to be soul-saving stations. This ought to be where people go to get saved or because they got saved. But unfortunately, some churches are not. But the gospel is not hidden to us. We know the gospel. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Devil's working, isn't he? How does he blind people or keep them from getting saved? How does he do that? I can tell you how. Number one, philosophy. I read a book yesterday, and that was what it was all about, philosophy, and it had all these different philosophers in, all the different names you learned in college or high school, all the different ones, and talked about, you know, life, and talked about whether we have an eternal soul, and all those things, but it was all philosophy, and at the end of the conversation or the end of the book, it really came down to, well, we don't really know if there's a God or not. Isn't that tragic? You know how Satan blinds people? Philosophy. Talk about it, but don't do anything about it. Talk about it, but don't come to a resolution. Talk about it, but come to no answer. Guys, I don't want to talk about it unless there's a solution. Unless we can resolve it. Unless we can bring it down to a final point. And distractions. Distractions. You know what's got people out of church? There's children, never been in church. There's adults, grew up, never went to church. Distractions. The ball clubs and the beaches and the barbecues and everything else that goes on. You know, the race is on Sunday, so we can't go to church. We'll miss part of it. The ball game's on Sunday. We got to stay home and get ready for the game. We got to travel out of town to go to the game. Again, I'm not talking about once a year, twice a year. I'm talking about families who commit their lives to the God of sports. And they serve that God, and boy, they tithe good to that God, don't they? They give many offerings to that God, but they don't want to give a dollar to God, to the church. But they're devoted, so devoted to these distractions that they don't go and expose their children to the truth. And what's sadder than that, and I've told you all this story before, but like when my nephew got saved, he was staying with us for a week or two, and he got saved. And then he called his mom and said, Mom, I got saved, and I want you to get saved too. And what did Mama say? Well, I'm already saved. Well, how can you have a 12-year-old kid you never told about Jesus if you're already saved? Something's wrong. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Every opportunity when Jesus was going to be presented, Satan got in the way. Satan had a distraction. Satan changed the conversation. Guys, we need to be on point with our conversations with the gospel. People need Jesus. And we know how to give them Jesus. If you had a cure for cancer, you'd tell everybody. But cancer will only cure the body. The body's still going to die eventually. And we got a cure that's going to change eternity for these people. We ought to be sharing it with everybody. Verse 5, he says, we preach not ourselves. This is not about me. And when you're sharing the gospel, it's not about you, but it's about Christ Jesus the Lord. And we make ourselves, he said, servants for your sake. We're here to serve you, not here to lord over you, here to serve you. As a minister, I'm here to serve. And as a church, we're here to serve. And we preach Jesus. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What a day that was, wasn't it? Let there be light. And there was light. Wow. Some people refer to that as the Big Bang. That's when God said it, let there be light. Boy, didn't that change everything? And there was light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, now has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge, or enlightenment, understanding, revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, God, sent a man, the man Christ, who we looked this morning, saw him all through the Old Testament. He's there. But the man of God, the God-man, if you will, was sent so that we could connect better, so that we could understand better, and so he could die for our sins and give us victory over death. And now he shined in our hearts. He shined in our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Guys, we have an opportunity to know things that other people don't have the opportunity to know. What? How much better are you than someone who can't read if you don't read? Huh. You say, well, I'm not illiterate. No, but do you read? What are we reading? What are we learning? How are we growing? Now, I understand some people can't read. I'm just saying, if you can read, make the most of it. Guys, it's a treasure not everybody has the privilege of. What an opportunity to still be able to look at God's Word and learn God's Word and underline it and mark it all up. I hope your Bibles are marked all up. I saw Sam's the other day. It was all marked up. By the way, you were marking something I was going to preach, and I had to change it. But sometimes, you know, we got to put marks and notes in there. This is a workbook. Make notes all over it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, verse 7. In earthen, we are ordinary humans. By the way, so is Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Abraham. Ordinary men. Ruth, Esther, ordinary women. And yet they did extraordinary things. Through faith, through knowledge. And so, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that when people look at us, they say, can any good thing come out of Pahokee, right? But the Lord can use anybody. The Lord can use anybody. He can do great things in us. He can do great things in you and great things in me if we let Him. Verse 8, and this is where He really brings it down to us. He says, we're troubled on every side. Go through the list of prayer requests that we have. Go through the list. Start at the top of the church list, church roll. And that person needs something. And the next person needs something. The next person needs something. The next person needs something. As I'm standing at the door shaking hands, they come up and whisper in my ear, pray for so-and-so. With the struggles they've got going on. It's all over the place. We've all got troubles. But we're saved, yeah, and we still have troubles. And the world looks at how we're dealing with our troubles, and they say, is their Christianity doing anything for them? Is their faith helping them through this struggle? Is it or not? Are we leaning on the world and the flesh, or are we leaning on God? He says we're troubled on every side. Not distressed. Not worried. Not troubled. We're perplexed. What does that mean? It means we don't understand everything. We're confused about some stuff. We're not certain how it's going to work out. But not in despair. Let me tell you something. There's things going on I can't change. I pray about things I can't change. There are people I can't change anybody but me. I have a hard enough time dealing with that guy. Paul says we've got troubles too. Verse 9, we're persecuted, not forsaken. We still got some people that believe in us. We got some haters, but we got some believers and some cheerleaders. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Guys, we've had it better, he says. Understand, Paul had been living the high life before he turned to Jesus. As far as material things and financial things, boy, he had it great. And he lost everything, but he says, but we're not broken. It's okay. We're not destroyed. And always bearing about in the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So we have all the common struggles of life, but we have faith and hope. Remember, the Hebrews are walking, and they come through the Gulf of Aqaba, which is the Red Sea, and they come on into Jordan, and they're walking through the desert. There's just sand and rocks, and they look around them, and they say, boy, this is awful. I hate this place. I wish I'd have stayed in Egypt. It was better there. Then why were you crying when you were there? And now you're complaining again. And so they got to looking around them. What they should have done is gotten a vision in their mind about what was ahead of them, the promised land. What they could have done is looked back at Kadesh, where they refused to accept what God promised them, and looked at all those grapes and pomegranates and the dates and the honey, everything that they had there that they could have had. They could have been enjoying right now. Verse 11, we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. How many of you, don't raise your hand on this, but how many of you are ready to die? You say, I'll go to heaven right now. If you're taking a busload, put me on it. Right? We look around and go, well, I got this to do and that to do. I got this. Are we holding on to this life, or are we ready to take hold of that life? Paul said we're always bearing about the death of Christ in this body. Guys, you know what I've noticed? There are a lot of people who don't want to talk about dying. There are a lot of people who are afraid of death. They're afraid of dying, and they're afraid of what's going to happen. Guys, we as a church, we as Christians have got to lay hold on that part of life and the certainty of death and be willing to talk about it. Be willing to talk about my death. Be willing to talk about your death. Be willing to talk about what happens at death. Because I'll tell you something, until people will talk about death, they're not willing to talk about what happens after that. Are you ready to die and go to heaven? Are you ready to go be with Jesus? Are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Well, by faith, you can pray right now and say, God, I trust in you, and I know I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus, and I ask your forgiveness, God. I put my faith in you and ask you to wash away my sins. Give your life to God right now. Accept the reality of certain death. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He said, on judgment day, we're all going to be standing there before Jesus. Verse number 16, for which cause we faint not. He said, that's the reason we can't quit. Have you talked to your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your parents, your brothers, your sisters about Jesus? Your neighbors, co-workers? Well, I don't know what to say, and I don't want to be preachy. You don't have to be preachy. Just say, hey, I've been thinking about it, and I love you, and I want to know, are you born again? Are you saved? Look, that's easy, isn't it? What do you mean? Oh, now you've opened the door. I mean that I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, and Jesus died for both of us. And I know he died for me, and I've asked his forgiveness. What about you? Have you asked his forgiveness? It'll start a conversation. Verse 16, Paul says, for which cause we faint not, we can't quit. Though our outward man perish, he said, man, I'll tell you, I'm beat. I've been stoned, shipwrecked, beaten. He said, my outward man is wore out, but the inward man renewed day by day. You know, the great thing about that inward man doesn't have arthritis. That inward man doesn't have back trouble. That inward man is spirit. Now, you got to have a conversation between that inward and the outward to get things together, don't we? That inward man is what makes that outward man work. And he said, my inward man is renewed day by day. How, Paul? How are you renewed day by day? We talked about revival, scheduling revival. Let me tell you something. You don't have to wait for a five-day meeting to get revived. You don't have to wait for some guest preacher to come in here to get renewed. Right now, we can determine that we're going to live for God and we're not going to faint. And we can be renewed day by day by getting up in the morning, reading a verse or two, if that's what you want to do instead of reading a chapter or two. Read a psalm. Just read a portion of Scripture. Have some quiet time with God. And I mean, nobody else around. We need to be praying. Pray for one another and get your spirit built up and seek God. God, what do you want me to do today? How can I make a difference today? He said, I'm renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said, here's the thing. As we overcome these challenges and we continue even through these challenges, God sees that. Like we said this morning. John said, or Jesus said to John in the book of Revelation chapter 3, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know what your efforts are. Paul says, if it's hard, it makes a bigger impact. Verse 18, finally, he says, while we look not at things which are seen. Did y'all read that? We look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. We look at things which are not seen. Again, like we said this morning, we're not talking about the physical. We're talking about the spiritual. Spiritually, that hope. They could not see the promised land from Aqaba, but they knew it was there. I can't see heaven. Never been to heaven. Never seen pearly gates except in my imagination. But I know it's there. Look at things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. We spend so much time focused on things that are not going to last. In fact, we spend a lot of time worrying about problems that are not going to last. How many of y'all ever solved anything through worry? The best way to cross that bridge is when you get to it. I'm not against planning, but I'm against worrying. I'm not saying I'm completely innocent of it, but I can tell you it never does me any good. And so, he says we focus on the eternal things, not the temporary things. We've got to keep our mind on that. We still got to live today. We still got to live here. We still got to deal with everything that's around us, everyone that's around us. But let's keep our mind, our heart, our vision on eternity. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, let's stand. Father, we do love you. We love your word. We love this opportunity that you have given us by bringing us together as a church to make a difference. And we pray that you will draw us to you, that you'll forgive our sins. God, make us useful. Help us to see the unseen. With our hearts and with our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.